Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day or night, wherever it may be. We are continuing our study here in Genesis. And we are almost, let's see. I think we have three more lessons. Four. And we will be completely done with the book of Genesis. Matthew, last week or 2 weeks ago, we finished the book of Matthew. So I encourage you to go back. It'll be under the New Testament Bible studies. And I believe it was probably about 21 lessons or Bible studies on that. Not breaking, every scripture down. But we got into portions in there and passages. And I pray that it blesses your life and that it helps you dig in God's Word more. The point of these studies is always to encourage you to ignite a fire for God's Word. And I pray that it's doing that. So we'll be in Genesis 37, 5 through 11. And then we'll be going over, we'll skip over and go over to 19 and 27. So Genesis 37, 5 through 11. And Genesis 37, 19 through 27. The Bible study title is Accept It. That's Accept It. Your key kind of take home part of this study, when everything is said and done, is this: God can overcome people's evil intentions, turning the effects of those intentions for His good purposes. That is, God can overcome people's evil intentions, turning the effects of those intentions for His good purpose. I'm going to read through these passages, and then we're just going to let's see. Let's read through these passages and we'll pray. Genesis 37, 5 through 11. That first portion there is, Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about it, making a basin to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. He told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is the dream thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brother indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" His brothers envy him. But his father observed his saying. Then we'll go over here to verse 19 in the same chapter. and we'll read to 27. It says, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer come. Not now, therefore, let us slay him. Cast him in some pit, and he will say, Some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard of it, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hold up on hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands, deliver him to his father again." It came to pass when Joseph came into his brethren, and they stripped Joseph out of his coat, and his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lift up their eyes and look, behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, where their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brothers, "What profit is it we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers were content. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just bow our hearts to you, Lord, we pray that you guide and you direct as you see fit this study. God, ignite a fire for your word in our hearts, that we cannot get enough of it. Day or night, it's not enough time. We want to spend all the time we have in your word, in prayer, seeking your face, and reaching those with the gospel. God, I pray you just create a fire in our hearts. You guide and you direct as you see fit. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. So if you recall the kind of overall stretching thrust of this Bible study this week in Genesis is God can overcome people's evil intentions, turning the effects of those intentions for his good purpose. Was reading this account, and I thought you guys might enjoy it, thinking about it, I'll just read it. It says, before World War II, coal was commonly used to heat homes, which left soot stains on the walls. There's this guy named Noah McVicker. Created a doughy cleaner to rub the soot off the wallpaper. But after the war, the washable wallpaper and the use of the natural gas as a heat source made this cleaning obsolete, meaning this dough cleaner now didn't have applicable purposes. It was no longer needed. The company filed bankruptcy because nobody would need it. They didn't need to buy it. However, Noah's nephew, Joe McVicker, I'm thinking I'm saying that right, McVicker, learned that his sister, a school teacher, used the material in her classroom as modeling dough. McVicker marketed their non-toxic creation as what we today would call Play-Doh. Go figure, huh? And the first question I just want to ask you and kind of get those gears turning, because that's the point, is to get your gears turning to When have you seen something good come out of a bad situation? When have you seen something good come out of a bad situation? You know, when we look at our life journey, and I don't know the age range listening to this, but you know, I'm 42. I'm no longer a teenager. I'm not in my 20s, not in my 30s. So meaning I've experienced about 20 years of solid life experience, which is not, I mean, it's a lot. If there's a older person listening, they're in their 50s, 60s, or 70s, you experience more life than I have. And you may relate on what I'm about to say. In this winding turn, this roller coaster ride of life, there's things that occur, and some of them are pretty tragic, some very devastating. It brings us to our knees. And at the point, it don't feel good. It don't feel, sometimes, to be honest, it doesn't feel like God is good. Just speaking real, He is, but at the point, and sometimes it may have us questioning, is God good? This could go on in my life. God's still good. Things happen. Sometimes we self-inflict ourselves with it, and God has to correct us. Sometimes it's a growth experience. Never can grow on the mountaintop, guys. Them valleys are where we grow. And through those things in life, if it's the chasing and scourging, there's a growth there too. Don't do that anymore. That really bad experience or situation that we're going through, when we come out of it, I can speak from personal experience with the trials I've had experienced in my life. Not very long life, you know, but when the smokes are cleared and that valley is done, and of course I probably got, and no doubt I'll have more valleys, more growing. Don't really care much for those growing experiences. None of us probably are, thank God for them, but it's just our human nature. We don't want to feel that pain, that loneliness, that it's intense. If you know, well, you know what I'm talking about. You may be going through one right now. I want to tell you, there is hope at the end of the tunnel. I promise you. It may not look like it, but there is. We can reflect back on how God moved through that, and how He crafted us and He molded us and into that disciple, into that soldier that He needs us to be in whatever ministry that He may have us go into. Just throwing that out there, guys. So when we look at Genesis 37, and we're going to go back through those other verses that, you know, that I read, but when we look at Genesis 37, 1 through 36, a big kind of picture of what's going on in this in this chapter, is history often repeats itself, especially in family relationships. Just as Jacob's parents demonstrated favoritism between their two sons, Jacob favored Joseph, the son of his beloved wife Rachel, by giving him a beautiful coat. You can see that in Genesis 37:3. Such an act may seem like a small thing, but Joseph's brother understood the meaning behind that gift. Their father loved him more than them. They would have got that point. You see that in verse 4. The hearts of Joseph's brothers turned against their younger brother. To make the situation worse, Jacob used Joseph as a spy. He asked him for a report of his brother's work ethics. You can see that in verse 2 and 14. Pitting Joseph against his brother caught in the middle, Joseph respectfully followed his father's instruction. Even at a young age, Joseph took his responsibilities seriously, fanning the flames of resentment in his brothers. Amid these bullying circumstances, God stood with Joseph in two dreams, or spoke with God. God spoke with Joseph in two dreams. Excited and naive, Joseph shares this dream with his brothers, possibly expecting, I guess, affirming, right? He wasn't, or even excitement. But this revelation only fueled his brother's anger. The fire of bitterness turned into an uncontrollable wildfire that would shape Joseph's destiny. Whenever believers follow God, even other believers can react negatively by saying and doing unchristian things. Regardless how others react, believers must be true to God's word. Ultimately, only what God thinks really matters. We cannot control what others do, but we control our faithfulness. Even in the dark times, God can use all things for His glory. Although Joseph did not understand why he was being mistreated, God delivered his people from starvation through Joseph's experience. God overcame the brothers' evil intentions toward Joseph, turning the effects of those intentions for his good purpose. And I want to encourage you, if you go back and you read through verses 1 through 36, just look at the attitudes, the actions that contribute to decisions made. And how were these decisions made influenced by the attitudes of the people involved? Okay. So we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Let's read those, and then we'll do a breakdown, and then we'll look at verses 9 through 11. We'll do a little breakdown there. So let's read verses 5 through 8. It says, And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they hate him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, you were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about it, and made a basin to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hate him yet the more for his dream, for his dreams, and for his words. Joseph received not one dream, but two dreams from the Lord. Without the benefit of the written word, God used a variety of methods in communicating with his people in the ancient times. For the patriarch, he often used dreams. In dreams, God told Abraham about Egypt's bondage. You can see that in Genesis 15:13. And he promised protection and prosperity for Jacob. You can see that in Genesis 28:12. Verse 12 and 5. Today, the most common way God communicates is through His Word for us. The Bible serves as His test for all truth, revealing God's will and way for His children. Be careful when looking for answers outside of God's word. I mean, that is, I want to stress that. The Bible is the only infallible and reliable source of knowing God's truth. I cannot stress this more than anything, guys. I see this here, you know, the more I study and the more I look around and study God's word and look at what's being preached today in the modern day pulpits. Anything that preacher says that comes out of his mouth, other than, you know, I mean, biblical truth, right? If he's saying something that's contradicting what God's word is clearly implying, he's not preaching God's truth. There's nothing wrong with getting a meeting with that pastor or that preacher or that evangelist or whatever. And he should be willing to meet with you. Depending on how busy his schedule is or whatever, he could pencil you in on a time. You may not be able to hit, you know, you may not be able, but he's trying to make the effort to get with you and talk with you on something that you may have issues on what he has preached. And if he's especially a pastor and he's shepherding a flock, he should make time. Now, if it's, you know, be like, oh, you got 5,000 people. Well, a lot of them churches will have several pastors, so there is a way of micromanaging stuff down. I hate to use that word because it sounds such like a business term, but when you have that many people, I've never preached at a church with 5,000 or 10,000 people, so I'm not going to pretend I understand the ins and outs of that. Maybe one day I will, and I can speak more clear on that. Maybe not. I think at most, I probably preach 100 plus, but they should make time, and what they say shouldn't contradict God's word. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, guys, right? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 to me is just as important as John 3:16. The Holy Bible is a perfect treasure of divine instrument, right? And that's clearly reflected in that scripture. Is it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error. It has no errors, for God's word matters. God's word has no errors. And what appears to be errors, I truly believe the ones I've looked at, people that have questions on supposedly errors in the Bible, I was able to resolve them by looking and studying God's word. They appear to be errors. They're not. That's why we have to be students of God's word. How much time do you study God's word? Should be more than 40 hours a week, though. And that's controversial. I get that. I work 40 hours a week. I promise you, I study God's word 40 plus. And that's not boasting or bragging. I just take that serious. If I am going to preach God's word, if I'm going to teach God's word, I got to burn the midnight oil. Praying one day that I may have a preaching position where I could just study God's word. By then, I could probably double and study it for 80 hours a week. But so in the at first dream here, Joseph dreamed his brothers, clearly here speaking of the sheaves in the field, that his brothers, these sheaves, made a basin to his sheaf. And living in a agricultural culture, right? His brothers would instantly recognize what Joseph was saying. Joseph would have power, would have position and power over them. And they could not imagine their little brother having such a status. The law of inheritance determines that possessions, property, and power went to the older sons, right? For the elders receives a double portion. And Joseph was so far down on the family ladder that his dreams seemed absurd. Filled with disbelief, Joseph's brothers, what they do, they ridicule him. Verse 9 through 11. And he dreamed yet another dream. So add on, he has another dream. One wasn't enough. But it's all God, right? And he told his brethren, that said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And guess what? His brethren envy him more. They envy him more. But here it says his father observed that saying. Here in this second dream, Joseph dreamed the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to him. Although the scripture doesn't indicate the father was present at the telling of the first dream, Jacob was present for this dream. Upon hearing it, Jacob rebukes Joseph, saying that his father, the sun, and his mother, the moon, and the brothers here would be the 11 stars, would be subordinate to him. The word translated here is rebuke, means to chide or reprove harshly. As a chief patron, Jacob could not conceive a future without him being the head of the tribe. Since Rachel had died, and we can see that in Genesis 35:23, this is obviously a reference to Leah, who now has responsibility for all of Jacob's family. Whenever Joseph's brothers saw or spoke with Joseph, they no longer consider him a brother, a part of their family, but an enemy. Verse 11 reveals the root cause of their hate. They envied him, meaning they were jealous of their father's love and his divine dream. Instead of being angry with their father, are excited with Joseph's blessing, using the occasion for self-examination, they jealously hated Joseph. Because of the text's silence, we cannot conclude that Joseph was prideful. We can't conclude that. We can establish that the timing, the attitude, and the tone of what we say often determines the response received. We must use wisdom when sharing God's truth with others, realizing that some will reject his truth. Only by sharing spiritual truth with discernment, speaking truth in love, and exercising gentleness, that can we avoid unnecessary unsettling, upsetting others, including those in our own household. Now the question here is: jealousy avoidable? Explain. And how can jealousy be minimized in relationships, especially between believers? Jealousy can be avoided. If you look at anything, the root cause of jealousy, what is it? You are jealous of another person. Why? It all becomes, what are you jealous of, right? So, for instance, if I was, I see my neighbor, say if I see my neighbor who bought him a brand new truck, a truck that I would want, that I know I would never be able to afford. And I seen that, and I get very jealous because why would he get that and I couldn't have it? Well, it becomes a self thing, right? Anytime we look at ourselves and what we think we should have or where we should be, we start clouding our mind, and Satan will come in there and he will start stacking out. Oh yeah, look at that over there. You got that vehicle over there, and it piles up. Instead of being thankful for our neighbor to able to get that, we start getting jealous because we want what he has. If we can get beyond ourselves when it comes to material things like that, and I was just using that example, I'm glad that, and I have a car, it's running, I can get to work, I can get to church. Praise Jesus. That's all I need. It's not brand new, but it gets me where I need to go. And thank God for that. I don't need that. I have what Jesus needs me to have. If he wanted me to have that nice truck, he would supply that for me. But I don't need it. What I have is sufficient. Well, I should be more concerned, does my neighbor know Jesus? You could take that as an opportunity or go over there and say, hey, nice car, or nice van, or nice truck. And of course, as if it's a guy, you know, dudes, how we do, we'll show it off, and he may want to take you for test drive in it, because it's just kind of what we do. And it can lead to a salvation message. We should already know our neighbors, and we should have already tried to reach out to them. I know I have mine. Not always well received, but they know I'm here if they need talking, if they have any kind of salvation or any Jesus questions, I'm here. If I'm home, my car here, they can knock on the door and we can talk. They know that already. But I was just using that example. Jealousy in the long run is avoidable. It's a matter of seeing through the lens of Jesus and ourselves. We see that person needing to know Jesus and look beyond. God's supplying what I need, where I'm getting. I don't need that. But what does he need? He needs what I have more than that car, than that truck, that van. Because if his life, he lays his head that night and doesn't wake up, he's not taking that truck with him. That remains with his family, or they may give it back to the car dealership. See, when we start really getting our mind crafted and letting the Holy Spirit do that, we can avoid jealousy, and we and this minimize that in our life, even can that if we truly let the Holy Spirit operate in our life, gets rid of it. So, right, okay, verse, let's skip down here to verse 19. Let's read verse 19 through 24. It says, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer, come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Actually, I went a little bit too far. Actually, 19:20. Let's look at first 19:20. So, actually read to 21 there. But when we look at 19, verse 19 through 20, it says, "Following his father's instruction, Joseph left Haran in search of his brothers in Shechem, so he could give a report of their work." This is about a 3-day journey. Joseph could not find where his brothers were shepherding their sheep. So with the help of an unidentified person, Joseph travels another day journey to Dothan. Seeing Joseph in the distance, his brothers set in motion a plan that would forever change all of their destinies. The brothers spot Joseph where he was still a long way off, and one of the brothers shout, "Behold, this dreamer, come." Literally, this translate, "Here comes that Lord of dreams." Mockery, right? And that was what galled them the most, his dreams, sitting off a chain of reaction, uncontrollable anger and resentment. The sight of Joseph, unprotected from his father in his faraway land, united his brothers in their hate of him. Not knowing for sure if little brother's dream were from God, they would make certain that they would never bow before him, even if God's plan called for it. And Joseph to become a person of power. Then the same brothers who plot against the Shemites in revenge of their sisters. And you can see that you can see that in Genesis 34, 24 through 29. Now plot the destruction of their own flesh and blood. To cover their tracks, they would tell their father some evil beast had devoured him, feeding off each other's hatred. Their jealousy only grew more brazen as they acted upon this devious plan. Sin, always loving company, turned the brothers into a ruthless mob. Verse 21 and 22. "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. He said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into a pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hold upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Here, Jacob's oldest child, Reuben, he shelters the responsibility of the first. Born, speaking with authority on second to Jacob, he could have stopped the madness. Instead, he offered the deceptive compromise rather than an immediate rescue of Joseph. He wanted no part in Joseph's death. Reuben convinced his brothers that throwing Joseph in a deep cistern where he would die, supposedly natural causes, was better alternate that would free them from the more grievous guilt. Little did his brothers know that Reuben planned to rid him out of their hands and deliver Joseph to his father. That was his plan. Later, was Reuben motivated by love? Probably not. If he had been, he would have intervened earlier. Maybe he was reasoning that if he brought Joseph safely home, his actions would serve as a restitution for his encounter with Bilhah, restore Bilhah, B-I-L-H-A-H, Bilhah, restoring him the eyes of his father. Evidently more was said because these brothers, then what is recorded here, years later, would unknowingly stand before Joseph in Egypt, being called spies. Reuben reminds his brothers about the penalty of killing their brother, although they did not know it at the time. What intended for evil, God used for good. Verse 23 through 24 says, it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. As soon as Joseph arrived, they sprung on him, stripping of the hated robe. Taking away his robe served three purposes. First, it would provide evidence that a wild animal killed him. Joseph. And second, it pictured his father's favorite. Therefore, taking this robe and mirroring it with blood was a symbolic of removing both the one of their father's favorite and his favoritism. Third, it signaled that they would never bow in to Joseph. His dream would be what we say null and void, unapplicable. This act of defiance, they threw Joseph in a dry cistern to die. Cisterns are a water well were deep with narrow openings, making it impossible for a prisoner to climb out unless someone threw down a rope. Joseph could not wrestle away from his stronger brothers as they turned a deaf ear without mercy. He fought for his life, but losing his life, he had known Joseph would find an even greater life, a life in the will of God. Verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lift up their eyes, and looked, behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead for their camels, bearing spicery, bonds, and myrrh, going to carry it to Egypt. Here in verse 25, Joseph's brother did next defiles imagination. They calmly sat down to eat bread, while their brother suffered and begged for his freedom. It's pathological, right? Diseased by thoughts of jealousy, they act as if nothing had happened. Just as things looked their worst for Joseph, a company of merchants arrived from Gilead, an area northeast of the Dead Sea, and headed for Egypt. They carry spicery and bong, B-A-L-M, myrrh, used by Egyptians for embalming and medicine. Caring for a very little extra profit, they were interested in a bargain, especially a cheap slave labor. While called Ishmaelites in verses 25 and 27, Reuben called them Mennonite merchantmen in verse 28, considering one and the same, the Ishmaelites were descendants of Abraham by Hagar. You see that in Genesis 16:15. The Mennonites were descendants of Abraham by his counter, Keturah. You can see that in Genesis 25, verse 2. The name Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, became the designation for desert tribes. Now, I hope I was able to pronounce all those names right. Verse 26 and 27. It says, and Judah said unto his brothers, what profit it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother, our flesh, and his brethren's were content. Judah would develop some fine qualities later, but his motivation in selling Joseph as a slave was purely selfish. From his perspective, there would be no profit, no monetary money gain in letting Joseph die in that pit. They may well line their pockets at Joseph's expense by selling him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. You can see that in verse 28 here. But the price for a common slave, for the price of a common slave, was 20 pieces of silver. Leaving Joseph in the pit, they would be guilty of murder, as if they killed him outright. In a twisted way, selling Joseph would free them of guilt. While his brothers were moved by jealousy and hate, God delivered Joseph for a greater purpose. Jacob inherited the covenant blessing, and that made him and his descendants special people in the eyes of God, including Joseph. His brothers thought they would never see him again, but God was in control, right, of Joseph's life and other plans. The dreamer and his dreams will live on just as God has designed. God can overcome people's evil intentions, right, turning the effects of those intentions for his good purposes in the face of in the face of adversary, enduring hardship with joy, knowing that God's plan will ultimately be accomplished. I can't stress that enough, guys. God can overcome people's evil intentions, turning the effects of those intentions for his good purpose, regardless of what you're going through in your life, a face of adversaries, enduring hardship with joy, knowing that God's plan will ultimately be accomplished. Doesn't matter what you're feeling right now. I don't know your situation, but you need to take it to Jesus. He knows. He knows exactly what you are going through, and he cares. When we're going through those difficult valleys in this life, and I speak from experience, we need to be centered, and our eyes need to be firmly placed on Jesus. Meaning, and we need to have good Bible study anyway, and good reading of his word, but and that should be a habit forming. That's a good habit, right? But getting in God's word, memorizing scriptures, a life saturated with prayer, fellowship, if you can, physically with your true brothers and true sisters in the Lord, if they are truly your brothers and truly your sister, they will be there for you in your time of need. It's always good to have a local fellowship if you can. Facebook or social media, I mean, it's what it is. It's better than nothing, right? So maybe you can't find a church in your area there's a lot that are not preaching God's truth. They're preaching a perversion of the gospel, and you have to use social media, and you have to use the other sources. And God understands. Breaks my heart that, you know, that's the way of the world today. Hard to find churches that actually are preaching God's truth. But being inundated with God's word daily in prayer gives us strength, because the Holy Spirit, we get closer to Jesus, and we take our eyes off our pain, because the Holy Spirit comforts us within that valley or that thing that is challenging us, and we just let it do what it needs to do. We let the Holy Spirit craft us the way He needs to craft us. He knows what He's doing. If it's self-inflicted, we need that correction. If it's growing purpose, we need that growth. Right? So, closing all this out. Be bumbling over words tonight. But you give me your grace and mercy on that. Take home message, right? God can overcome people's evil intentions, turning the effects of those intentions for His good purpose. And some things we can kind of add to that is, believers must use wisdom when sharing God's truth with others, realizing that some will reject His truth. We're not responsible for people accepting Jesus into their life. We are responsible for giving the message. Obedience. Trust and obedience. You obey where God places you to give the message that you need to give, and then you just leave as it is. If that person comes to Christ or wants to know more, praise Jesus. Second, believers must guard themselves from jealousy when God uses others in His service. Yeah, you know, that when we look, and as a preacher, as a you know, where God needs me, I in that position, I can through the help of the Holy Spirit, where He puts me, I know He can equip me. That's scripture. When we're trying to look at each other's ministry, right, and trying to compare this ministry to another ministry, and then some of us might start feeling that jealousy, like, oh, that person has 5,000 followers and I only have, like, you know, a few hundred, and it doesn't, God, what I'm getting at is, if it's only one person following your ministry, that's that person God wants you, that's the point. God wants that one person to follow your ministry, because that person needs to hear what you have, what God has placed on your heart to give. I shouldn't sit there and compare myself to another ministry. Now, when it comes, and I'm talking about a ministry that is preaching truth of the gospel. I'm not talking about a Joel Osteen ministry that is perversion of the gospel that has millions. I won't even compare myself. I don't even want his millions if they want to believe that garbage that he spouts out of his mouth. Or Steve Furtick that has millions. I don't want none of his guys unless they truly want to hear God's word. Because we are in a social media time. We have no excuse to not know what God's word truly is. Teaches us. Ultimately, we have the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate teacher. But on our phones, we got Bible apps, Bible commentaries, Greek translations, Hebrew translations. We got side by side. I mean, the knowledge is, you can literally look, you could do a Greek breakdown of every word from Matthew to Revelations, breaking down the Greek context of it, learning the Greek meaning of it, looking at the historical point of it. You can do all of that studying. You're without an excuse. I don't want to do that. I just want to hear a good message that makes me feel good inside. Okay, well, you are without excuse. We have information galore that we can do a proper breakdown of scripture. And there are some good Bible teachers out there that does a very good job breaking down God's word. And I can list, you can email me, I can give you a list. Mike Winger is really good. Listen to him often. He's awesome breaking down scripture. But there's, of course, a whole lot more I'm not going to. But if you want to care, I'll give you a list. I can give you a list of people that are not breaking down God's word. And Steve Furtick and Joel Osteen, there are two. Need to be voided. Unless you're doing research on what not to do. Or you want to do research on how you can go to hell. Yeah, then you do some research on that. Because millions are allowing themselves to be manipulated by their garbage. And they're on a highway to hell. Oh, that's harsh, Jonathan. You're saying nobody's saved? No, I'm not saying that nobody's not saved in those churches. God still can move. I'm telling the vast majority that latches onto that garbage, they love it. And that's why Steve Furtick's worth millions of dollars. They love it, so they give their money to that heretic. And Joel Osteen, and man, the list goes on, but I'm not going to get in too deep in that. But, so, I went on a rant. You guys know I do go on a rant. You know how much I do not like Steve Furtick and Joel Osteen. Them guys just rile me up more than I can imagine because the deceptive nature they give, and what riles me up more is all the people buying into their garbage that they peddling. Third, believers can be thankful that God's plans will ultimately be accomplished in spite of the efforts of some to thwart his plans, and praise God. Jesus will always, his plans will always come true. There ain't nothing we can do to stop God's plans. He is sovereign. His will be done. A few questions I'll leave you guys with. And I encourage you to go back, read over Genesis 37, and just do your own study. And use this as a, you know, secondary source of note taking on it. But some questions I will leave with you is identify principles for relating with others seen in these passages that we went over. And how can you apply those principles in your relationship with other family members, friends, and Christ followers? Another thing is focus on Genesis 35:11. Reflect on the difference in how the brothers respond and how Jacob respond. Reflect on times you were jealous of others God was using. What steps do you need to take to guard yourself against that jealousy in the future? And lastly, I encourage you just to look at this and how God operated in Joseph's life, showing that he is in control. And kind of pondering that and thinking, and how this kind of affects us knowing that His hand is in motion and His will be done. Regardless of those around us that tries to prevent us or they try to stop something, God still will work. They don't have no power over what God has for you. Praise Jesus for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. God, I pray just this message, it just reaches whoever it needs to reach. I know it will. That they deeply meditate on this message. Reflect it on their lives. Because that's the point of studying your word. Is a reflection and a growth. Lord, I pray they grow. I pray they seek you. They seek your will more than anything else. They say, God, what do you need me to do within my sphere of influence? Who are those I need to talk to? Who are those that need to hear the good news? Oh, we are supposed to be your hands and your feet. We are supposed to be that light to this lost and perverse generation. And we do that by studying your word, prayer, and getting out there and being your feet and your hands. The Holy Spirit equips. The Holy Spirit guides. He directs. He's the ultimate teacher. He will give us what we need to say in the times that we need to say it. Thank you, God, for everything you have done for us and that you are doing for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that was spilled for a wretched sinner like me, like us, like this world. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that corrects and scourges me and scourges those that you truly love, and to keep us right on that path that leads straight to everlasting life. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, as always, you can reach out to me on Facebook, Messenger. Of course, this website has an email address. You can email me through that. I think I already said that. And some of you guys have my personal phone number, so you could definitely call me or send me a message. Love you guys. Pray that you have a good rest of your day and night. And remember, be that light. Live that crucified life. Bye.